beginning to end, you might be saddened by the crucifixion of Jesus, but you shouldn't be surprised by it. His trial before Pilate and the priests is not the first dramatic conflict in his life. Luke shows a long pattern of tense and confrontational scenes. Sometimes they leave people confused. Sometimes Jesus leaves them angry. And sometimes Jesus gets into real trouble, as in this scene, which is taken at the very beginning of his public ministry. Jesus kicks off his 3 years of teaching and preaching with a sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus expected to come of this sermon, but before he had finished speaking, the congregation had run him out of the building and driven him across town, where, according to Luke, they intended to hurl him off a cliff. Now, I don't know if the crowd really intended to kill Jesus that day. My guess is that Luke is exaggerating to make a point. Jesus told them things they didn't want to hear, and in turn, they helped him find his way out of town. His hyperbole, assuming that Luke is exaggerating about what actually happened, might have served two purposes. It establishes from the very beginning that Jesus bears a provocative message, and it raises, at a very early moment in the story, the question of whether Jesus is going to survive all that he has to say. What was so offensive about this message? Now, we don't have a full text of Jesus' remarks on that day, and we only know anything about it through the refracted lens of Luke's storytelling. But when someone gets run out of town, it's usually, don't you think, because they've said something decisive about a specific subject that's on everyone's mind. I mean, we don't tend to chase away people who speak in platitudes, do we? But rather people who speak with specificity and conviction. It's not hard to find an example to illustrate the point. I've heard a lot of people complain about the chancellor's wishy-washy public statements concerning Silent Sam, but she wasn't fired for mincing words in the end, was she? She wasn't run out of town for being vague. Well, so I imagine, therefore, that Jesus' sermon must have been fairly straightforward, fairly direct, to stimulate such a violent response. Maybe he even mentioned some subject about which the community had very strong feelings. But Luke doesn't tell us what that might have been. What Luke does say is that in his address, Jesus alluded strongly to two Old Testament stories in the book of Kings. And what those stories have in common is that they show the grace of God extending to more and more people, especially to enemies and strangers of Israel. The first story takes place in the midst of a devastating drought, and the prophet Elijah provides water to a widow in a distant land called Zarephath. And the second story, Naaman was the commander of a Syrian army who petitioned the king of Israel with help with his leprosy. And Israel at first declined the request for assistance, but the prophet Elisha persuaded the king to welcome the foreigner, and he was healed of his leprosy. Do you see what's happening here? In both cases, the quench of thirst and the healing of disease, respite comes first not to Israel, but to other people, to everyone else. And that's an inconvenient truth if you happen to believe that God favors Israel over everyone else. If God loves us more than the rest of the world, Jesus is raising this question, then why are all those foreigners finding the cure and we're not? Well, so maybe by now you can guess why Jesus' sermon was so insulting. He was telling the Hebrews in Nazareth that they aren't as special as they think they are. And he says that God seems to prefer a modest heathen to a self-righteous believer. And he's got scripture to back the point up. And that, in a nutshell, is the argument of the entire Gospel of Luke. God's grace is for everyone, not just us. It reaches out beyond the walls of Jerusalem, not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. It's Luke who will give us all of this imagery, all of this language about the four corners of the world. People will come to this table from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west. This table is for everyone. And Luke is grinding his axe for every community that thinks they know God's intentions more than others. And Paul is going to pick up on this language and improvise on it. God's grace goes to everyone, Paul will say, without partiality. Now, we don't know what local circumstances Jesus might have been speaking to, but this was the general theme of his speech, the speech that got him run out of town. God's grace is not just for you and for me, it is for everyone. It's also interesting to consider here how Jesus is speaking to his own people. You know, he goes back to his hometown for this speech. He's not talking to strangers or to people who are inclined to be disagreeable with him. This is a community that really took a hand in raising him. They played a role in his formation. And they seem to have received him very charitably in the beginning. I mean, after listening to him for a little while, one person asks, Is this not Joseph's son? I thought that we knew this kid. They're surprised that Jesus is challenging them because they know him. Is it not a lot more difficult to speak the hard truth to people that you know than it is to speak a hard truth to people that you've never met before? It's tough to be real with people that we love. It's much easier to play along to get along, you know. You'll never be rewarded for differentiating yourself from the group. And I think that's what's happening here in Nazareth, in this story. Jesus says, look, I love you people, but we've got some stuff that we got to sort out. I love this town, but we're becoming a little tribal and provincial. I love this church, but we're setting some artificial limits on the grace of God. And you know, I do worry that we sometimes are becoming far too sure of ourselves. Especially among rather progressive folk like us, you know, we can be fairly intolerant of others who just don't seem to get it. We tend even to give up on others who don't see the world the way we do. And it's all too easy nowadays, you know. If you want, you can spend all your time just with people who agree with you. Curate your own list of friends on social media. And we're so in the habit of calling out others for their particular sin. You know that incident a couple weeks ago with the entitled white boys with their MAGA hats and the Native American is a very good example. Most of us were, well, I was inclined to see those boys as racist and entitled. And others focused on how the Native American had provoked them. And it turns out almost all the early commentary was unfair. And it was a more complex story than at first it seemed to be. When it comes to matters of privilege, race and gender and sexuality, all those things that we're supposed to be attentive to, I think I'm a pretty aware person. But it's also true that I'm learning every day to see the world with eyes and ears that don't belong to me. Last week I was in a pretty important meeting. It was not in my role here at United Church of Chapel Hill. where we were making a decision that was going to affect others in a very significant way. And as we reflected together, a woman in the group pointed out some pretty hurtful language that had been used. Now, I wasn't the culprit. I hadn't spoken those words. But neither had I noticed, really, that they had been used. And I feel very fortunate that in that space we had the kind of relationships that welcomed just a little bit of truth-telling. Because I learned something in this exchange. And it would have been far easier for that person not to speak up, not to offer any correction to us as a familiar crowd. But I think she was able to, partially because the norms of our group had made it just safe enough for her to speak a challenging word. Anand Girahandas has written a recent book called Winners Take All, about how changing the world means doing the hard work of changing people. The problem with so many social justice types, as he sees it, is that we tend to give up on people who deserve a chance. And we've got a sixth sense for people who aren't like us. And we'll chase them out of town faster than that crowd chased Jesus out of Nazareth. But change, says Girahandas, comes only through the power of our relationships. And he says we're far too quick to cast away people who don't see the world as we would like for them to. And they might be at the very beginning of their journey. Their hearts might be open to change. They might need just a little bit of friendship and mentorship along the way. Is there space among the woke for the still waking? He asked. That was a line that caught me right in the gut. It felt convicting for two reasons. The first is that I have surely been inhospitable to others who were starting out on a journey of learning and discovery. The changes we go through in life take time, you know. And if we're talking to a person who's trying to figure out something big, like how to love gay people when it's against their religion, that's a conversion that doesn't tend to happen overnight. In my experience, is a much longer emotional process of learning and reflection and prayer. Or what about white privilege? Boy, is that a journey of discovery. These are long journeys of learning and changing heart where we need loads and loads of love and encouragement. But there was I, wagging my finger and lecturing them about all they still don't get. The other reason it was convicting to me is there space among the woke for the still waking, is that I know that I'm still waking up every day. Now, I've been on the receiving end of that lecture too, and there's so much about the experiences others have in the world that I just can't connect to at all. And I need my community to help me to learn and understand. I'm still waking up every day to notice the needs of others. Jesus gets in trouble here in this scene probably because he spoke in strong and unambiguous terms. And he had neighbors who didn't want to hear or who weren't ready to hear what he had to say. But the overwhelming theme of this passage, The overwhelming theme of Luke's gospel is that we can't claim the wisdom of God by ourselves. We need others. We need others to more fully apprehend the grace of God that is coming our way. Now, we serve a living God who is still waking us up. And we give thanks to God for never giving up on us. And by God's grace, we're learning to love our neighbors too, wherever they might be on their journey. Amen.